So let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your people. And we do pray for this man who needs you. But we also trust that in this room, there may be people who need to open their eyes and move their hearts, convict them, and cause them to come to know you, the guardian and shepherd of our souls, the only one who can save, the author and the finisher of this faith that we who believe hold. The other is, cause your people in this room to gain courage, that they might speak with boldness, might question with honesty, and might deal with people where they are. Cause us to be your witnesses, no matter what it costs, and no matter how much embarrassment we face, or fear of what the answer may be. Cause us to be those people, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. And so today we pick up in the book of Matthew, looking at chapter 6, and we're going to deal with basically review. I have talked about this issue for years because every person in this room struggles with fear, anxiety, worry. Every person in this room looks at the future and has a great deal of trepidation about it. It's just the way it is. And we must be honest with that. We must be. And some of you came to me after my announcement last week, and you were all very sweet, and God bless you. You're like, what are you going to do? Well, I have no idea what I'm going to do. That's actually not my job right now. My job is to quit my job right now. It's not to get a job. And Christian, I'm telling you this. You have to act in faith first before God will provide. And you can try everything you want to try and get around that unassailable truth, but it's just the truth. You must act in faith and trust in God before God provides. You have to be between Pharaoh and the sea before God divides it. You have to be hungry before manna falls. You have to be thirsty before God splits the rock. That's the way this thing works, man. And you can try all of your mechanisms to get around that, but the truth is, God's God and you aren't. And if you guys had learned that lesson years ago, I wouldn't be going through this right now, living my life as an example. I'm just kidding. Yes, it's your fault. Feel guilty. No. And so we look here as every book of the Bible teaches something about anxiety. It teaches something about fear. It teaches something about trusting God amidst trial. Every single book. And the book of Matthew is no exception. And today we look over this in review, but also ever deepening learning of these lessons, folks. And you are in need of it. And I'm not accusing you and I'm not attacking you, but a huge portion of our population is on medication to deal with anxiety. And it doesn't actually fix the problem. It just takes the edge off. And I'm not saying you're wrong for taking pills that a doctor prescribes. I do question it. And I question the wisdom of it long term. And ultimately, it doesn't solve the problem. And so you work with your doctor as best you can. But folks, this problem is universal. It's not you. It's universal. And also with that, the cure for it, the cure for anxiety, ultimately is trusting in the Lord. And what I mean by that is give up your will. Give up your agenda. Give up your preference. Give up everything that you want to control, because you don't have any control. And you get to live with the illusion of it a good bit of the time. But the reality is, you don't have any control. That's an illusion. It's a lie that we tell ourselves, and it's a lie that the world propagates as a gospel. And if we are not wise, we will believe it. You just aren't in charge. And God is. And so Jesus touches on one of the biggest mechanisms for that in verse 24 of chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And wealth really there is the illusion of control. That's what it all is. You can have $1 million in the bank, and it's a meaningless proposition unless you attach to that $1 million that it gives you some measure of control. And ultimately, it doesn't. And ultimately, that may prove to be absolutely true when that $1 million becomes worthless. That's the way it works. And God will put you in your life at various points to test this, to try you in this. What are you going to trust in? Are you going to trust in the stick in your hand or a God who is overarching over all? Are you going to trust in the money you have in your wallet, or are you going to trust in the Lord overarching over all? Are you going to trust in the airlines, or are you going to trust in the Lord? By the way, we were supposed to be back Thursday. We got back yesterday. It's because you can't trust in the airlines. Right? Right. They said it's been this way for about a year, that simply everybody was rerouted, canceled, or delayed. Everybody who went to the wedding. That's the way it works, folks. It's maddening. But God's in charge. And you have to remember that. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Now, notice Jesus makes a summary statement there. Do not be worried about your life. What's the thing that you're worried about? Your life. What does my future hold? A 16, 17-year-old, what am I going to do for a living? How am I going to pay this bill? How am I going to get through this thing? The doctor just told me I'm diseased. What do I do? How do I get through? Do not worry about your life. God's in charge. And then Jesus touches on those things which are provided by money. Now remember, you're prone to trust in all sorts of things. Jesus only picks out money as the thing he picks on. But this is a universal, folks. A universal as to what you will drink, what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on it. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, yet gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now that's a key, because you have an anxious heart. And you have an anxious heart that's always looking to prepare to do the responsible thing. Because truthfully, folks, a subtle idolatry happens in the human heart, where we take God's ordinary provision of a job, God's ordinary provision of food and clothing, God's ordinary provision for the needs of life, and we transfer our trust from the God of that provision to those things. That's what we do. It's what you do. It's what I do. We look at God's provision and we elevate those things to a place of worship. We ascribe to them that they are the reason we are cared for. They are the reason we are safe. They are the reason that we are provided for in our futures. And so we become obsessed with doing what is called the responsible thing. Notice Jesus picks on the birds here. You know, birds don't gather into barns. They don't save anything. They're just flying around doing their bird thing. They don't reap, they don't gather, they don't plan. And yet God takes care of them. And then Jesus asks a question, are you more valuable than they? And that's a good question for us to all answer. Let's all answer that question. Are you more valuable than birds to God? Yes. And your obsession with doing the responsible thing is ultimately a stumbling block in your life, and you've got to watch it. Sure, we are stewards. Sure, we try to make plans, and of course, the Old Testament teaches on that a great deal too, doesn't it? It says often in the Old Testament, man makes plans, but then there's God. Man makes plans, but God's in charge. Man makes plans, and God loves to upset plans. American Airlines made all sorts of plans. And those plans didn't work. Poor lady standing in line behind us, she said, can I at least get my luggage since I'm stuck here? And the person behind the counter said, there's no one to unload the plane for 10 hours. Can we go? Nope. And there's the thing, folks. Because you have a heart that is committed to a certain outcome. You make plans. Those plans become fixed. But you're mistaken in the one thing that absolutely ensures plans. And that is control of the future. You don't have any control of the future. And so we get worried and bothered and bunged up. And I want to tell you, I have taught this section of Scripture. I have preached this issue of anxiety. I have worked through it with people in counseling literally for decades. And every month I have to go back to these passages and talk myself back through it. Because this is a lesson in life that you have to learn over and over again. And every time you learn it in an area of your life, you'll have to learn it all over again in another area of life. This concept does not cross-train nor pre-train. Every time you're going to have to go through it all over again to reorient on let His will be done, whatever God is delivering for me in my life, not what you can deliver for yourself, because you don't have any control over the future. And on those occasions where God delivers for you, you're going to be prone to think that that's you that did it. That's the truth. And when you get that in your mind, you certainly can go back to the Old Testament and you understand why people think this way. You know, for instance, they go into the land and God has provided for the Canaanites there for decades upon decades to the point that the land that the Israelites are coming into is flowing with milk and honey. It is fruitful beyond belief. In your first or second season there, you go, okay, we have a lot now, so how do we ensure our future? And somebody says, well, you know, for decades before we got here, the Canaanites were fruitful. They had a land flowing with milk and honey, and they worshiped Chemosh, they worshiped Marduk, they worshiped Baal. And you start to realize, oh, well maybe if we... maybe if we just serve Baal a little bit, maybe if we serve Chemosh just a little bit, maybe if we offer those sacrifices that they did, maybe. And you realize that what's happened is God's provision got attributed to something and someone else. And that happens, Christian. And so you make an investment, you pay off, and you start to go, oh, this was because I saw what other people didn't. I'm smart. I'm the wizard of smart. I understand these things. And you don't realize that God is the provider. And you've transferred your trust from the God of provision to anything else. And you ask the question, why do people do that? Now, very often, my question to why do people do that is because people are stupid. That is absolutely true. Human beings are foolish, dangerous, stupid creatures, including the person in the mirror. But the other part is, why do people transfer their trust from the God of provision to the things provided or ascribe God's provision to something else? Because we're crazy. We're crazy. The Bible tells us the state of reality, and in all absence of evidence, we simply upturn it and we adopt the mindset of the world. And we say, well, this person made $1 million doing this. I think I'll go do this. This person chased this way. And look at what happened. And pretty soon, God's provision gets transferred to something or someone else. And folks, remember, you are more valuable than birds. God cares for you and is the provider of all that you need. And the key to getting that straight, the key to trusting in God, is to give up your agenda, to give up your preference, to give up your will and learn to trust him more. And if you don't, I can promise you, anxiety will dog your steps and chase you to your grave. It's absolutely the truth. And the world around us is proof of it. He continues, verse 27, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Now, this is based in what we know to be Bible-wide. God's in charge when you die. Nothing can change that. Years ago, I was dealing with a man who tried to commit suicide. He was standing on the edge of a building, and he was about to throw himself off. And he said, "Doran, I have no explanation for it. Suddenly, I was 20 feet from the edge of the building, flat on my back. And I realized that God put me there." You can't even kill yourself unless God wills it, folks. It's just the way it is. No man by worrying can add a single hour to his life. You can't change what God lays claim to. And stop thinking that you can. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory is clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith or trust or belief. God provides, and God alone provides. And do not lay claim to what God has laid claim to. God is the provider of all that you have, and he is the deliverer of all that you need. And here's where the rub comes. Because we are afraid God will not provide what we think we need and what we think we want. And there's the problem. My will has become tantamount to my best. And God says, "No. What I want for you is the expression of my love. What I'm giving to you is to your good and to your best." That's the way this works. And we have the toughest time believing that and acting upon it. Christian, understand, God loves you more than birds, and God loves you more than grass, and he's going to provide what you need. And your only job is to trust. Your job is to believe. Your job is to exercise that little bit of faith that puts God in charge and puts me lower in order of priority, order of importance, and order of power. The secret to life very often is just admitting that you are powerless. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things." And there's the real rub, folks. The world is oriented on what it can provide, what it can grasp, what it can make happen. They are preaching that as a gospel to you all of the time. It is always at the forefront of their gospel. And trust me, folks, all of life is preaching. All of life is teaching constantly. There is no agendaless voice out there. And the world is preaching a univocal message of go and grasp, go and do, seize the day. In your strength, in your power, in your ability and talent, in your, heaven forbid, your specialness, you can achieve what others cannot. And it's all a lie, folks. It's a lie. Are there people more gifted than others? Surely. But is their success dependent upon them? No. God has a plan and a purpose. He has ordered all things at all times in all places. 200 years before Cyrus was born, God said, Cyrus will be born. And God was in charge of every contingency between that utterance and its fulfillment. Don't think that's an aberration. That's all of life. God is so thoroughly in charge, so thoroughly sovereign, that every sparrow, every bug, every molecule of this universe does not act out of accord with His will. And some people will say, well, Doran, that's fatalistic. That's not my problem. Fatalism is not my problem. It's God's problem. And God has chosen in His Scripture not to define around it or explain it. But what He has said is He's thoroughly sovereign. If He's thoroughly sovereign, then we must, in first order of priority, draw the proper conclusion from such a primary statement. If God is in charge of every single thing, then I ought to trust Him in every single thing. And people say, well, you just throw up your hands. That's not what I'm saying at all. Don't be daft. We make plans, we do things, but only God's will determines whether they are fruitful, successful, or efficacious. And very often, man's best attempt at control comes with such measurable, unintended consequences as to prove the point. Man is not only foolish, stupid, dangerous, but he's also crazy, ladies and gentlemen. The book of Timothy tells us that fear, anxiety, is an intoxicant. It strips the brain of sobriety. It makes us think in crazy ways. The book of Leviticus tells us that fear snatches the ability to reason, and so man flees from what is not real. Understand that. And understand this. This is one of the reasons that human beings need one another. If you're a person who's particularly prone to anxiety, if you're what you call a worrier, set this as your baseline. You can't trust yourself. You just can't. You're going to need level-headed, reasonable people around you to reorient you and repoint you back to God's Word. If you're a worrier, stop trusting yourself and learn to trust God's Word. Because fear, anxiety, it's an intoxicant. It strips your mind's ability to see clearly and to reason reasonably. And so today we want to look now at Philippians 4. This is a passage I deal with people all of the time, and it's one of the great tools of Scripture to deal with the practicalities of worry or anxiety or fear. We pick up in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now that, folks, is not a suggestion, it's a command. It's an imperative. Be joyful people. Well, what does that sound like? Well, it sounds very much like another passage over in James, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always, or rather, be joyful in the Lord when you face things, because God is working in those things. He will create perseverance. He will create the ability to stand amidst great trial. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into these various trials. Well, that means my response to things which may cause anxiety, which may cause worry, which may cause an apprehension of trial, ought to be joy. Now, that's a counterintuitive thought, isn't it? Wait. You tell me when I face hard things, I'm supposed to be joyful? Yes. And Christian, this seems to be a universal in Scripture, but I want you to understand something. God most often will use trial in your life to advance you in your walk with Him more than He will peace and blessing. Now, let me say that again. God will use trial more than he uses blessing to change you into what you are supposed to be. So what should you prefer? You don't want to say it out loud, do you? And it is unique to the Christian mindset. It's unique, folks. Only a Christian can say this honestly. And I encourage you to learn to be honest in this. When trial comes your way, say, "Yes, Lord, we are about to get some work done. Yes, Lord, we are about to get some work done." When God hands you something that's insane, that's out of your hands, that absolutely shakes you to your core, he is about to do some work in your life. And the question is, will you embrace that reality or will you push it off, run from it, and try to avoid it at all costs? Because we all have a gluttonous appetite for blessing. We have very little appetite for trial. I don't want that. And folks, with no disrespect, with absolute deity enforced and understood, Jesus in the garden looks at the cross, despising the shame of it, and he says, "If this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done." Because in that moment, Jesus knows, in great example to us, that the cross is the path towards a great victory. But in his flesh, he doesn't want it. You don't want it either. When you can see the stroke coming due, when you can see the wound happening, and fear grips your heart, and you are called to bravery, there's not one part of you that wants that. And so Paul begins this section on fear, anxiety, and he says, you are going to have to determine to be a joyful person. And again, I say, be joyful. Well, why does he have to say it twice? Because he's about to talk about anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Now, that passage is confusing in its construction of the Greek. And I don't often appeal to the Greek because I think it's unjust because you haven't taken Greek. But this is one of those times where I'm going to have to step into the Greek and I'm going to have to ask you to trust me. I'm going to give you a Doran translation of this verse. It is absolutely what this verse means. You may want to write it out to the side, and you're doing no disrespect to the text. It's an English translation of God's Word. And so I'm giving you a different English translation of God's Word. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Let me give you a retranslation of that. Let your ability to put up with junk be obvious to everybody who looks at your life, because God has not abandoned you. That's what that passage means. Let your ability to put up with junk, trial, difficulty, be obvious to everybody who looks at your life. As people look at God's people, their reaction should be, how in the world do they do it? So let me ask you a question. If your unsaved family, relatives, neighbors looked at your life, are they amazed at your ability to put up with trial? Or do they go, yeah, just like me? That's a good question, isn't it? Is the world in its looking at me marking a difference between them and me? Or do I look like them in my reaction to difficulty? When trial comes your way, do you say, yes, Lord, we are about to get some work done. This is going to be awesome. Or do you become fearful, defeated, and miserable? That's the question. And Paul says, Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your ability to put up with junk in your life be obvious to everybody who looks at you, because you know the secret. The secret is God has not abandoned you. Later in the passage, which we're not going to cover today, Paul says, I've learned the secret. The secret is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know that passage, right? You've probably received a million greeting cards in your life with that passage on it, completely ripped out of context and misapplied. The secret of struggle, of trial, of joy amidst trial is recognizing that God has never, nor will He ever, abandon you. Christ Himself said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Do you believe that or not? You start to feel conviction, aren't you? Miserable, wretched litany of failures in this area, folks. I have to preach these passages to myself every month. And then he moves on to this practical outworking. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So notice there, these three words, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. This should always characterize the prayer of the believer. Well, what's prayer if it's not supplication? Now, supplication is asking God for things, right? So what's prayer when it's not supplication? Well, in the context, I think prayer is, God, I need you. I am clueless, rudderless, and alone without you. I need you. And folks, that's a prayer that I pray often. Maybe not as much as I should. Based on my attitude towards airline employees, maybe I need to pray that more. God, I need you. Here we are, one more area where junk has showed up in my life that I have no control over. I can't fix it. I can't solve it. I need you. And then you pray with supplication. God, will you provide a way? Will you dispose of this situation in a way that glorifies you and is for my best and for my good? And yes, Lord, maybe in the middle of this trial, we're about to get some work done. So Kim and I, we were abandoned by American Airlines, because God won't abandon you, but American Airlines will. They will abandon you. And we were abandoned in Texas for 2 days. And so there you are. God, how do we do this? How do we get back? If I don't preach on Sunday, the world ends. How do we get home? But then reality clicks in. No. That's just fear taking away your reason. That's fear snatching your well-being and an understanding of God's sovereignty. Stop it already. So my sister lives in Texas. So we spent the night with my sister and we had this wonderful time. And you realize, oh, that's God's provision. My sister needs me. She needed to sleep on her couch and me to sleep in her bed. She needed that. And you realize that God's delivering an intricate plan in His sovereign will for His purposes. The question is, will you abandon your will and your agenda and your itinerary to do that? Now, isn't it amazing that I'm preparing this sermon and God bollocks up my flights? Just so I'd have this. There's the thing. And so prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And perhaps the most important part, God, I know already. Thank you for what you're delivering. Delivering this trial in my life, delivering this test in my life, delivering this chance for me to grow. We're about to get some work done. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, every Christian I've asked that question of through the years has always responded. Now, every Christian, every non-Christian I've ever asked, now, have you ever experienced a peace which passes all understanding? And some will say, well, yeah, I think I have. But a great many non-Christians will say, I don't even know what that is. But every Christian that I've asked through the years, have you ever experienced a peace which passes all understanding? That is, it's not attached to what's going on. What's going on in your life is chaos, and yet you're experiencing peace. Have you ever had that happen? And every Christian I've ever asked that question to has said yes. Every one of them. And I say to them, well, what happened 5 minutes after you experienced that? And they said, well, I started getting worried again. Yeah, that's right. Because here's the way this works. And I know this is just sort of my experience. It's sort of my working with people. It's just a voice of experience, not authoritative here. But I'm telling you, this is my observation of how this works. See, worry seems to be the belief that if I just sit there and grind away at this thing mentally, it will solve itself. Now that is unreasonable. It's crazy. Human beings are crazy. We think if we sit there and grind away at something, grind away, take it apart, put it back together again, take it apart, that a solution will suddenly occur. And that's just not the way it works. And so then it's 3:00 in the morning and you realize you're exhausted the next day and you're miserable. And so you go, Lord, I got to hand this to you. I'm done. I just can't do it anymore. And suddenly you experience this peace which passes all understanding. You go, God's in charge. God's sovereign. I got it. And you start to relax. And then something happens. And I think this is just the way it works. You feel good. And so when you feel good, you go, you know what? I bet I could go back to that problem and think about it some more. And then you go back to that thing, and then it's 3:30. And you're going to feel miserable the next day, and you know it. And you go, well, that didn't work. I might as well sit here and worry the rest of the night. I'm going to be tired anyway. Do you realize the fruitlessness of that? Do you realize the universality of that? You all laugh because we've all been there, right? And it stinks. Oh, it stinks. But truthfully, I think it stinks to God too. And he's sitting there saying, I have a peace which passes all understanding. Give me your problem. And don't pick it back up again. Give me your worry and let me solve it. Trust my sovereign will. I'm delivering what I want for you, and it may not be what you want, but what I want for you is better than what you want. And you don't believe that one either, but that's a different day. And so Paul here offers a practical tool. And folks, I hate to tell you, there's no easy way out of this one. There's no easy solution. Here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent and if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, or literally make your brain live in these places. Places that are good and honorable and true and right and of good repute. Force your brain to live in these places. And there's no cure for that other than discipline, discipline, discipline. You get to pick what you think about, and I know you don't think you do, but you do. And you're going to have to force your mind to hand things to the Lord and then keep your mind in things which are true and honorable and pure and of good repute. And folks, that's why worship is important. That's why reading the Word of God is so important. That's why meditating or filling your brain with God's things is so important. Because if you don't, and you don't discipline your mind to do exactly that, you are going to be snatched into fear and absolutely destroyed by anxiety. And you don't think it's such a big deal because you've been there so many times. And it's insane. It's foolish. It's crazy. And yet, when we are in anxious minds, it seems perfectly reasonable to do it. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice discipline, self-control. Practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Christian, where's the work in the Christian life? Where's the sanctification of the Christian life? It's in things like that. It's not disciplining yourself to be saved. God does that work for you. You don't have to will yourself to justification. God turns those lights on. It's in the sanctification parts of life where your work shows up. A faith that works. A faith that is disciplined to put God on His throne and to strip all idols from their places. To tear down strongholds which destroy the action of faith and the reaction of trust. That's the part of your Christian life that you'll have to discipline yourself to. Because when God's putting you in trial, it's because He's about to get some work done. And the question is, are you going to work with Him or just fight Him every step of the way? Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank You that You love us more than birds and You care for us more than grass. You have plans for us. And so, Father, I just ask that You would help us to trust. Help us to exercise in faith. Help us to put You in the proper place, in the proper priority. That it's our walk with You that matters. And everything else finds its place under that rubric. Help us be those people that we not listen to the gospel of the world, which preaches towards anxiousness and fear and worry of every kind. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand. We'll close with a hymn.